Guys, over the weekend, up at Kevin Lee, really I was trying to lay out the basics from the Bible of this basic truth that's there in the Scriptures, always been there, that the ministry that the Father entrusted to Jesus, that aroused such attention even from the hierarchy, the political hierarchy like Herod or the Romans and so on, or the religious authorities in the temple, that really caused such a stir all around Palestine in those days, where he went about preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing the sick, casting out demons, even raising some dead people and so on, that ministry that Jesus did himself was merely an inauguration. You know how how Luke, in writing the Acts of the Apostles, he wrote Luke's Gospel, obviously, and then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And at the opening of the Acts of the Apostles, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, we don't know who this Theophilus guy was, but anyway, that he had addressed his Gospel to and addresses the Acts of the Apostles to, he says, I recorded for you all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now in the Acts of the Apostles, I'm going to tell you what Jesus is continuing to do, now risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, pouring out the Holy Spirit, Jesus now living in his body, the church, continuing the commission that the Father gave him at the very beginning. And of course, after he died and rose again on that very first Easter Sunday evening, he said, church, in the same way as the Father sent me, that's the way I'm sending you. And by the way, you know, some people like to say, well, that was just for an apostolic era, maybe, until we got the Bible and that sort of stuff. But actually, if you look carefully, I think it's at Matthew 8. No, the amnesia is kicking in again. But I'll get it. Yeah, it's in Matthew 24. Jesus says, he's talking about the end times and so on. And talking about persecution, being handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me, etc., etc. And then he says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel that I've been preaching, preaching it my way, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and only then the end will come. In other words, Jesus' expectation is what he started, this gospel ministry of the kingdom that he started 2,000 years ago, is going to roll out and be preached to all nations, and only then will the end come. So there's no change between the Jesus era or the apostolic era or the post-closure of canon of scripture era or any of that. No, no, no. This is the family business of the church until Jesus comes back. And so I've been believing these things one way or the other for some years now and so on. And I've had the privilege and blessing of teaching these things in many different parts of the world now. And I've been longing to see more come. And I have to tell you also that I've been quite challenged because I go to different parts of the world and it seems like me with the same old faith. And by the way, I'm not no big epic hero of faith or anything. I've just been growing steadily in faith over the years, but I found with the same faith, basically, I might minister in a country in Scandinavia, let's say. I won't even name any names. And you see a few healings, some wonderful things that the Lord does, and we have seen amazing things. At one meeting, I'll never forget, there was a lady there in crutches, and I didn't minister to her, but a group of people, the leader of New One, I nearly said the country, but anyway, in that country. But anyway, and a group ministered to this lady because she'd smashed her right foot, and she was on crutches, and she'd been on crutches for years, I don't know how many years, and she had to hobble because her foot was so badly smashed, and the bones, when you looked at it, the whole ankle was much wider than the other. It wasn't puffy swelling, it was the bones, that the way it had been set, so all the smashing up and breaking was much wider than the other foot. And I have to say, I felt a bit discouraged because watching this ministry, she didn't seem to be healed. But she came back the next day with no crutches. She said when she had the shower in the morning, after she got up out of bed, she looked down. She had to figure out which one it was that had been damaged because they were both identical. And she said, look at me. You know, I really wish she'd brought her crutches and hurled him up onto the platform or something like spectacular like that as well. But she was completely healed. And I mean, talk about a dog with 10 tails. She was just thrilled. So we see it happening in places there and in the UK and so on. We've seen lots of healings here in Cardiff with Bill Johnson here in February. We saw 94 people healed on the last evening of the conference. It's happening. It's happening. But I go to places like Western Kenya, where, Lord willing, I'll be there in a couple of weeks' time. And I've been going there year after year since 2002, once a year. I've just come back from ministering among underground church leaders in China. And at both the meetings that we had with these leaders, now, I just want to tell you something quickly. It's usually easiest to get a cheerful pagan healed out there in the streets or wherever. That's the easiest. Secondly, brand new Christians who don't know any better, they're the next easiest to get healed. Christians have been around for a little while, get a bit harder to heal. And pastors, I mean, we are impossible, really difficult. Well, I was with pastors in China, in two places, in Shenzhen and then up in Shenyang, and all underground secret stuff and so on. And but at the, down in Shenzhen, all the guys who needed healing got healed at one meeting. And there were so many of them that had damaged bodies from car accidents and things, the rest of it. We just got them to line up in two lines and said, you sick lot, minister to that sick lot. When they're healed, get them to minister to you. They all got healed. And you just stand back and praise the Lord. It's easy. It's like falling off a log. That's a theological statement. Okay? And then we go up to Shenyang. Oh, actually, we couldn't minister in Shenyang because we got busted by the police. But that's another story. I count it a great honor that the Chinese government are treasuring a photograph of me and the sign. They even want my fingerprints of both hands and so on. Anyway, that's another story. We spent a night in a police station. But they bust in on a meeting of 180 church pastors from all over the province, and 85 police came in with machine guns and the rest. So it was exciting. But then we skipped it to Beijing, and we ministered among underground church pastors there. And on the last day, on the Monday, for example, we said, look, please, because the police are on to us and the rest of it, small meetings, no more than 25, get there to this factory complex, and there are 50 of them there. And they're singing their heads off in worship and the rest of them. And there are all sorts of Chinese people in the workshops and things around who are not Christians, you know. I'll just tell you one quick story. Is that after lunch, we come into a ministry time, and there's a woman there who's married to a guy who's not a Christian, and she's not either a leader of a church either, but she's in the leadership team. But anyway, this guy was a shaman. He was into all sorts of occult stuff, and she had demonic problems. When the spirit came in power, she started manifesting and screaming at the top of her voice. I tell you, it's the quickest bit of deliverance ministry I've ever done in my life. I thought all those guys out there in the workshops next door are going to be calling the police in minutes with what are these Western guys doing to our people in that closed room with the curtains closed, because we had to hide there. But anyway, I just want to tell you there again, virtually every single person that was ministered to at that meeting got healed. And I've been saying, Lord, why? You know, what's the difference? Why is it that in some places it feels so much harder, other places that much easier? And also you get a feel when you go around and preach in different places, there are different congregations where it just feels so much easier and more open, other places more difficult. And I've even been rebuked by the Lord. You know, I went out to a very wealthy congregation in Charleston, near Charleston in South Carolina. And as I flew there, I thought, this is going to be tough, because I knew they were very well healed. They were wealthy American, a very wealthy American congregation. Well, we had the time of our lives there. They were so open, so hungry, and I really was rebuked by the Lord for my sort of attitudes and the rest of it, because they were so hungry and open. But I've been saying, Lord, why? And I believe he's shown me something that is really, really important for us to understand. And this is the message that I want to bring to you as a church. Because the message is this, plain and simple, is that everyone in the church makes a difference. Everybody in the church makes a difference for good or ill. And I want to show you this. But before I do, I'll just give you something I spoke about at the Kevin Lee weekend. I've been talking a bit about it this afternoon as well. It's vital that we understand a fundamental principle about how God works in the world. God, in creation, when he created us in his image and likeness, he said, you must rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over everything that moves on the ground, over the whole earth. He entrusted the work of the kingdom to human beings. And the Bible teaches about God that he's not like a man that he would change his mind. His gifts, Romans 11 verse 29 says that his gifts and his call are irrevocable. They can never be changed. And in fact, if you look at the last chapter of the Bible, there after the great judgment and the rest, and the dwelling of God is on the new earth, the throne of God and of the Lamb is in the middle of the city, the new Jerusalem, and so on. And he's now, the judgment has happened, the devil's been thrown into the lake of fire. There's nobody there who doesn't bow the knee to Jesus. It says they, the redeemed, human beings, will reign on the new earth forever and ever and ever. From the beginning when God created us to all eternity, he's never, ever going to change his mind. God works in the world through people. Now, I don't want to limit him, put God in my tidy little theological box. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. God is God. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's got the right to do anything he wants. But typically, 99% of the time, what he does through people. That's why Amos, for example, the prophet Amos says in the Old Testament, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing, in brackets, on the earth, but that he first reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets, to human beings. To tell us, so somebody prays for it, believes God for it. It's a partnership always between heaven and earth. And I'll dramatize this partnership. Do you know the story of Peter walking on water? Do you remember Jesus came walking on the water in the middle of a storm, 3 o'clock in the morning, and they're terrified. They think they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus reassures them, don't be afraid, it's me. And then Peter, who understands this principle Jesus taught, I believe, over and over again, even though it's only recorded once for us in John 14 on the eve of his crucifixion, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who believes in me will do the same as I've been doing. So Peter understands this, and he says, Lord, if this really is you, tell me that I can come to you on the water. I think we looked at this over the weekend up at Kevin Lee. That no count off a walk, does anybody remember those words? Three do. Yeah, great. But Jesus says, come. Peter gets out on the water, and he starts walking on the water. Question. Was Peter given enough faith to walk on water? He was, wasn't he? He was doing it. It was working. But then we know the sad story, that when he took the eyes of his spirit off Jesus and started listening to his natural experience as a fisherman and seeing the ferocity of the wind and the size of the waves, he began to be frightened and doubt what Jesus had said to him. And what happened? He began to sink. He lost his ability to walk in the supernatural power that God was making available to him. Now, here's a really important point. Really important point. Because it's dramatizing the partnership, the essential partnership between heaven and earth. Here's the point. Did the Holy Spirit look at his watch and say, oh my, it's 3 in the morning. Sorry, Pete. Sign on bedroom door. Gone to bed. Power switched off. Sink. No, I don't think so. Or do you think Jesus, you know, he's just fed 5,000 people, not counting the women and children, and he's gone up the mountainside to pray. The crowd wants to make him king, but he eluded their clutches. He went up the mountainside to pray. He sent his disciples on in the boat, and he's praying. And he's saying, Father, I think my emotional batteries are a bit dry, and I know that humor and fun and laughter recharge our emotional batteries. So come on, let's have some fun, Dad. You know what Peter's like. If I go walking out on the water there and Peter sees it, he's definitely going to want to have a go. So let's lure him out of the boat, let him walk for a little while, and of course it's a storm, and then we'll give him a dunking, just for fun, to recharge my emotional batteries. Now, I'm being deliberately ridiculous because I want to hammer home a point. Nothing changed on God's side for Peter. Jesus had said, come. You with me? Jesus had said, come, and his gifts and his call are irrevocable. God is not like a man that he would change his mind. The power was still available to Peter. But because of what Peter allowed to happen inside himself, he forfeited his ability to continue to walk in the power that was still available to him. That story so clearly demonstrates this essential part. It's all from God, as John Wimber used to teach us years ago. But it requires all of us in response. And what's that response? It's the response of faith. That's why we prophesy according to the measure of our faith. God would love to speak to everybody to encourage them. We heal according to the measure of our faith. We looked at a story today earlier on where the disciples couldn't get a demon out of a boy with epilepsy, and Jesus has to do it. And then they come to him in private and they say, "Why couldn't we do it?" And he just tells them the truth. "It's because you guys had so little faith." It wasn't that the father didn't want the demon out of the boy. Of course he always did. You with me? That was always the will of God. But because of this partnership between heaven and earth, if we don't fulfill our side of it, then the traffic from heaven to earth doesn't come through. Now, again, I don't want to put God into a nice little box of algebra, you know, X plus Y equals Z or something as simple as that. He's God and he's free to do whatever he wants. But typically, somebody somewhere has got to believe God for what happens in the kingdom because of the delegation of the kingdom to human beings. Somebody please nod their heads just to help me. Are you getting this? Okay? So now this is a big, big subject that I'm opening up. Okay? And by the way, when I'm referencing Peter, please don't let anybody here who's not had the disappointment of not being healed when they're needed and wanted to be healed and have asked for it and believe God for it and so on. I'm not talking about your faith in the first instance. I really am not, because if you're sick, I don't know, if I just get flu, I think I'm going to die and all my faith leaks out of my socks, okay? And I need my wife to tell me, stop being so stupid, and etc. But you hear me, sick people can be vulnerable people. But what I'm talking about here is the faith of the people who do the ministry, the faith of the church, okay? That we have a responsibility to actually actively seek the Lord to grow in faith. And I just want to challenge you and ask you a simple question. Are you individually, as a member of this church, assuming that you are, actually saying, "Lord, I want to make my faith contribution to the life of this church by I'm going to pursue you for everything. I'm going to pray for things. I'm going to expect things, look for things in a dynamic, active sense." Because I want to show you how sensitive Jesus was to these issues around him and how it even affected his own ministry. But one last thing that I want, by way of preamble, you need to understand too that because God has entrusted the work of the kingdom to human beings, even God himself, when he came amongst us 2,000 years ago after the failure of his old covenant people, he had to become like one of us in every way, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2. He had to become as human as you and me. Now, his identity, he's true God from true God. But as Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 6, 7, 8 tell us, he emptied himself. For love of us, he chose to empty himself of his divine advantages over us. His divine power, his divine omnipresence of being everywhere all the time, his divine knowing everything. Omniscience, the technical guys call it, of knowing everything. He had to ask people questions. How long has this boy been in this condition? This woman with a hemorrhage of 12 years who touched him anonymously in the crowd, he said, "Who touched me?" He didn't know. Now, the Holy Spirit could reveal it to him, but that was a gift of the Holy Spirit that's equally available to you and me. You see, but he had to minister by faith. And I want to show you how sensitive Jesus himself was to the faith environment around him. In other words, what I'm trying to show you is how each person in a given setting where kingdom ministry is going to happen actually affects the freedom of God to move or not move, as the case may be. If you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 2? I'm going to rattle through these fairly quickly, okay? I'm sorry, I'm not giving you a nice, just simple reading of the Bible. We're going to use several pieces of the Bible. But I'll just read this passage in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, by the way, he's just had a phenomenal time in Capernaum a few days back, where the whole town gathered at the door in the evening after he's healed one guy in the synagogue, and they all get healed. Demons cast out, all the rest. Excuse me. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room, left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." By the way, guys, my prayer for you, this lovely, lovely church, is that this is going to be happening more and more here. That people are going to be coming to your meetings, Sundays, whenever, and leaving, shaking their heads in amazement, saying, "God's here." Now, I mean, he's always been here. I'm not questioning that. But for an uninitiated person who doesn't know the Lord, in-your-face stuff, where people are getting healed, touched, delivered, whatever, wonderful things happening for people because Jesus is expressing his presence, his power, his love, his glory to people in such a way that even the most unspiritual can see in their faces that God is here doing these amazing things. Do you want this? Because it's available. That's the good news. It's available. But I want to show you, each of you got a part to play in realizing this, seeing this reality come. Now, just look at the story quickly. The man's let down through the roof. Jesus discerns, I'm not going to unpack this, I spoke a bit about it at the weekend. It's a word of knowledge, I believe, to show that guilt and condemnation is the root cause of this guy's sickness. He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." And immediately there's some teachers of the law sitting there thinking to themselves, they've not said anything. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming, etc., etc. Jesus knew in his spirit, the Holy Spirit showed him what they were thinking. Does he try to push ahead? No. The highest heavens belong to God. This is another way of saying that Genesis 1, you know, that he let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds. The highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he's entrusted to humankind. That's Psalm 115, verse 16. Okay? Now, literally, in that place, in that house, and immediately around it, the highest heavens belong to God, but what goes on in the kingdom of God, in that immediate locality, God has entrusted to all the people there. He didn't give this just to the Christians, he gave it to humanity. That's why there's going to be a final judgment to sift out the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, okay? The people who want the kingdom and the people who've been resisting the kingdom, okay? So, anyway, Jesus is aware in his spirit that this is what they're thinking. Uh-oh. There's something not right about what I would call the faith environment. There are people here who've got the right either to advance the kingdom or to hinder the kingdom, and they are believing things, thinking things which are resistant to the flow of the kingdom. Is Jesus neutral about this? Does he just bash on and get the guy healed anyway? No way. He asks for a word of wisdom. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," that's healing of the human spirit, or to say, by the same authority, "Take up your bed and walk," physical healing. He confronts it. He exposes the lies that they are believing, because the devil is the father of lies. He exposes the lies with the truth, and then he, in that context, says to the man, "I tell you now, get up, take up your bed and walk." So that when the healing came, God showed his compassion for this man, his love for him, but also he confounded the lies that these people were believing. In other words, this is face-to-face, head-on spiritual warfare, dear people. Jesus was sensitive to this. Now jump over with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark gives us a fascinating study about this whole faith environment issue. Opposition's been growing against Jesus right through Mark chapter 2, okay? They're finding fault with him about his disciples. They're finding fault with Jesus' disciples when talking to Jesus about them and so on. But then we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he had healed him on the Sabbath. This was the Sabbath day. So what does Jesus do? Is he neutral about this? Does he just say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm going to go press on and minister healing to this guy? No way. The highest heavens belong to God, but the earth, literally in that synagogue, in that immediate environment, has been entrusted to the human beings who are there for good or for ill. Everybody makes a difference. And so does Jesus try to heal the guy? No way. It's a kind of spiritual shootout at OK Corral. He says to the guy, hey, he's aware that they're watching him. They're all aware that this man is here. What's Jesus going to do? So Jesus does an in-your-face thing, confrontation. Ask the man to come out in front of them all. And then he uses a gift of wisdom that the Father gives him. And he says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. They had no answer to this. But with that word of wisdom, he had exposed the darkness in their hearts. Their religious motives that would stop this guy being healed. Okay? And only after he'd exposed the darkness with the light of God's truth, kingdom warfare, spiritual warfare, then, and we read that Jesus looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. By the way, the words that are translated there in the nearly infallible version, deeply distressed, it means he was churned in his guts. He was so indignant that they, for the sake of their religious tradition and their desire to exercise spiritual domination over other people, maintaining their traditions, he was wild with them. And he then says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Now this produced quite a reaction. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is early in his ministry. And by the way, the Herodians and the Pharisees hated each other. They were not best friends. You with me? This is an unholy alliance that's being formed. But there's been kingdom confrontation. Jesus was not neutral. Now move over to Mark chapter 5 with me, please. Here's a big story. Jesus has never raised anybody from the dead so far. And in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, we find that there's a big crowd that's gathered around him when he's by the lake, and then a synagogue ruler, who's so desperate because his little daughter is sick and dying, comes and casts himself at Jesus' feet and said, my little daughter is dying, please will you come and lay your hands on her. He thought it was a method. Come lay your hands on her so that she'll live. But Jesus always responds to sincere request. And so he goes with him. And then the next thing that happens, as it turns out, is there's this wretched lady who's had a problem for 12 years. She's used up all her money on the surgeons and the rest of it. And she holds up Jesus. And Jesus appears not to care about Jairus' daughter. He squanders precious minutes on this lady. You imagine, you put yourself in old Jairus' sandals. I mean, I just got to tell you guys, I do have the most beautiful daughter in the world. She is just, there's only one woman more gorgeous, and that's her mother, okay? But my daughter is just fabulous. I cannot imagine. If that was the situation with my daughter, how I would be feeling. And to, you know, I would have started having all sorts of unreasonable thoughts about Jesus. Jesus, haven't you got a sense of spiritual discernment in this thing as to which is more important right now? She's had this problem for 12 years. Surely you could come back a bit later. But Jesus is just so calm, peaceful, measured about this whole thing. Okay? And anyway, he's hopping from one foot to the other, his poor old Jairus. Come on, Jesus, come on. And then he looks, and some of his friends come around. One look at their faces tells him everything. By the way, they're so pastoral. I said, why bother the teacher anymore? Your little daughter's dead. I mean, boy, have they done a pastoral sensitivity course. I need one anyway. And why bother the teacher? It's hopeless now. You see, Jesus had healed many, many people. But he hadn't raised anybody from the dead so far. That was outside his league, as far as they were concerned. But I want you to look very carefully at the text. You read this book? It's precious, people. Look carefully at the text. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking with the woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" But look at what Jesus' response. Now remember, I know there's mystery in this, but he has chosen to minister as one of us. He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, we're told in Hebrews. And he emptied himself, his divine advantages over us, and he ministered by faith in the Father and the Father's word, relying on the Father to give him the Spirit without limit, relying on the Spirit to give him the gifts of the Holy Spirit to get the job done, okay? As a model for you and for me, if we're born again, breathing the Spirit, trained to use the gifts of the Spirit like Jesus did. And first of all, Jesus doesn't allow this bad news, this negative, this world perspective to grab his own heart. The Bible teaches, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. If you ever go for medical tests with a life-threatening illness or whatever, it is vital that we prepare ourselves before we hear, even if the news is apparently bad, that we hear that news from a kingdom of God perspective, not from a this world perspective. Even if it's well-meant medical, truthful medical stuff from a this world perspective, we must prepare ourselves to see it and hear it from a kingdom of God perspective. Okay? Jesus' name is the name above every other name. Ignoring what they said, he didn't let it even begin to reach his own heart. Just wouldn't accept it. Secondly, he told the synagogue ruler, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. My brothers and sisters, here's another really important point for ourselves as well as anybody else. Do you understand that fear is a powerful, powerful form of faith? Negative faith. You only feel frightened if you believe that something bad is either happening to you now or is about to happen to you. If you didn't believe it, I promise you, you would not feel fear. Hello? Do you see this? If we let fear grip our hearts, it puts us in a more difficult place to receive what God wants to give us, or a more difficult place to help someone else receive what God wants to give them. And it's not that we must ignore our fears or try to just stand up above them or arrest it. No. We've got to take every thought captive to the Lord. Let's be real. We do feel fear. That's a natural human response, but it's what we do with it. Take every thought captive to the Lord. In nothing be anxious, the Bible teaches us in Philippians, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your needs known to God. Do you see this? Be real, but take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus says to Jairus, now I don't know what a poor old Jairus could do with that, okay? But the word of God had been spoken into Jairus' heart. Now look at how carefully Jesus managed the faith environment around him. He knows that the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth around Jairus' household belongs to the people, the human beings who happened to be there at the time. Okay? But also, this crowd of people, even his disciples, have never seen anyone raised from the dead. It's not about quantity. You know how people say, I don't understand why that person died, or God let that person die. So many Christians around the world were praying for them. Well, I don't want to belittle anything, okay, but it's not about quantity, it's about quality of what we believe about God when we pray, rather than the sheer volume of prayer noise that's being raised up to heaven. Hello? Jesus definitely demonstrates that principle here, because he did not allow anyone to follow him except his three hottest troops. Now, I don't know how hot they were, frankly. Peter, James, and John. They were the three who went up the Mount of Transfiguration with him. They were the three who were closest to him in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was going through his terrible trials before facing crucifixion. They were his three closest ones, Peter, James, and John. I mean, if I was Bartholomew or Philip, you know, on that day, I'd think, wait a minute, why not me? By the way, Jesus wasn't very PC. He didn't run things by majority vote or committees. Okay? He did not allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and obviously he took Jairus with him as well. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, I'm giving you the Bruce Collins amplified version here, they experienced a strong faith being loudly expressed. They saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Now, I submit to you that that is a strong faith, a strong conviction that is being loudly, wailingly expressed. What is that conviction? I want to tell you, if they had any inkling of what was going to happen in 10 minutes or 20 minutes' time, they wouldn't have been doing that. They would have been getting scaffold poles and building a little grandstand so that they could watch. When did you last see someone raised from the dead? Hello? I was with a guy in China, not this visit, the time before. He himself came to the Lord by being crushed in an industrial accident, killed, stone dead. While he's dead for 4 hours, he meets the Lord. His whole right-hand side of his body is mangled in this machine. He's dead. They didn't have to need any medics to pronounce him dead. He's mangled. And he meets the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm sending you back. Go tell people what I've done for you. That's all. 4 hours later, he comes back to life again. 4 hours, okay? Not 4 minutes, 4 hours. 4 days later, his body is completely healed. There's just some tingling at the ends of his fingers in his right hand. I've shaken that hand. It's quite interesting to meet somebody who was dead, okay? dead. And by the way, when he told us his story, he looked at me with a slightly raised eyebrow, because he looked and said, Bruce, so far the Lord's only used me to raise 4 people from the dead. Like, you know, how many have you raised recently? And I can't remember, really. I'll have to think about that one. Remember, Jesus only raised 3. Greater things shall you do. Jesus is still doing it. It's Jesus' ministry. It's Jesus' glory that's being revealed. But it's happening all over the world now, dear people. And by the way, that guy started in 1980. That's when it happened. His network in China, and it reaches to Mongolia. It reaches to Vladivostok and Russia among Chinese-speaking people in Vladivostok. 1.2 million Christians. And I learned this time, this visit to China, there are now more Christians in China, and I mean on fire, born again, spirit-filled, passionate, persecuted, but passionate Christians than there are members of the Communist Party. Then nearly 9% of China is Christian now. It's a more Christian nation than Great Britain. Think about that. And it's a country in major economic growth, spreading all over the world. Its influence spreading all over. God's quite neat, isn't he? He's had a plan for this for years, but his church has paid a terrible price for this. And you know, when we got taken into a police station all night, the leaders that we were with all were filmed, photographed, and the rest of it, and many of them were beaten that night. They didn't lay a finger on us. Worst I had was cigarette smoke being blown in my face from a guy this far away from my face. But that's all. They got beaten. And that's happening all the time in China. And they're bold. They'll go and share their faith with anyone at any time. And really, I feel so challenged about how timid we are in the West about sharing our faith. We don't need this. So anyway, I digressed. They believe something different to a kingdom of God perspective. And so Jesus goes in and he says, and why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. He's giving them the kingdom of God perspective on the situation. But will they receive it? No, they laughed at him. They were weeping loudly. Now they're laughing, mocking him. What's that mean? Jesus, you're nuts. You're nuts. The girl's dead. She's not coming back. You see, is this a good faith environment? You see, if it's true that the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he's entrusted to the human beings around that house at that very time, if there are a whole bunch of people there who know that she's gone and she's not coming back, is that a good faith environment in which to try to minister? No way. No way. So what does Jesus do? Is he neutral about it? No. He doesn't just plunge and say, oh, too bad, I'll just press ahead anyway. They laughed at him after he put them all out. Now, I'll give you a modern equivalent. Fantastic coffee. You just go through there, through the next doors. Guys, there's great coffee, tea, whatever you want through there. You know, anybody who's not happy with this or doesn't believe that Jesus loves to heal today, why don't you have some great fellowship out there? We'll join you in a minute, okay? Let's just clear this faith environment a little bit. Now, I'm not suggesting there are people here tonight who think that way. But I tell you something, I've preached in some countries, again, no names, where people don't sit with folded arms like this sister here. It's lovely. Don't worry about it. This is lovely. You're just so relaxed and so on, etc. Like my brother here. I'm not talking about that sort of folded arm. I'm talking about the kind of folded arm where even the corners turn downwards. You know that one? I don't like this. I don't believe in this. We don't do things like this in our church. I don't believe that this is for today. All that sort of stuff. They don't say it, but you can read it off the corners of their elbows as they turn down so fiercely. You with me? Whether they know it or not, they are actually, because God has given them the right either to advance the kingdom or to hinder the kingdom, for which they're going to give answer one day on the day of judgment. Everybody affects the freedom of the Holy Spirit to move. And so Jesus puts them all out, and he took the girl's father and mother in there. Now, please hear me. There are two components, essential components. One is truth-based faith, where we believe the right things about God and have a right kingdom of God perspective on the situation, what the will of God is and so on. But the other thing is love. God is love. And those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And everything that Paul says when he's writing about the gifts of the Spirit, of which healing is one, he says, follow the way of love. That's the motivation for why God does what he does and why in God we do what we do. And I just have to confess that many of the time I've ministered to someone with virtually none of God's love in my heart for that person. I'm just doing what I do. Just being truthful. You're tired at the end of a long day's ministry or whatever. You're just doing ministry. But actually, that's not how Jesus did it. Always, the primary thing is love for that person. And if we love one another within the body of Christ, if we love people here in Cardiff who don't know Jesus, and they're sick and the rest of it, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done here and now on earth as it already is in heaven. Is it the Father's will that anybody be sick in heaven? Or go to bed hungry in heaven? No way. I don't know that they go to bed anyway. My kids would love that. But anyway, you know the point? And it's that reality that Jesus inaugurated and brought to us. But it is held back. We're human beings saying, no, thank you. We don't want to believe this. You with me? So Jesus takes faith and desire. There were two people on earth, apart from Jesus himself, on earth at that moment, who wanted that girl to come back to life again. I promise you it was those parents. They desperately wanted this to happen. So it's desire that comes out of love. It's motivated, empowered by love. That's the other essential component to this. If you ever see ministry happening in church, if you love your brothers and sisters, love one another even as much as I have loved you, Jesus says, then in love for them, hold them up to the Lord. Hold them, even if you're not involved directly coming up front to minister, hold them up to the Lord and say, Lord, I long to see you glorified and I long to see my sister or my brother healed. I want this, Lord. Unashamedly. And do you know one of the most outrageous parables in the Bible that Jesus gave us was the friend at midnight story. Do you remember? A visitor comes to stay with this guy and he's got no bread to set before him and it's late at night. And so this guy, he smelt his neighbor's wife cooking the bread in the oven. He knows there's bread in the cupboard. And he goes there and he bang, 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 bang in the middle of the night. And the husband in the household says, oh, go away. We're all in bed. The kids are settled down. You're waking us all up. Buzz. But he won't do it. He just bang, 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 bang. He knows there's bread in the cupboard. And Jesus says, treat my heavenly Father like that. It's outrageous. But he says, that pleases my heavenly Father because it means you know that there's bread in his cupboard. And you will not give up and bang on. It's like the widow with the persistent widow with the unjust judge is another illustration of the same principle. Okay? And the girl gets raised from the dead. Straight away after that, Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. This is in Nazareth. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even, do you see these words, even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? We know our Jesus. Who does he think he is? And they took offense at him. Now, guys, is this a good faith environment? The highest heavens belong to God, but Nazareth has been given to the population of Nazareth. All of them. All of them. So if they think they know their Jesus and they don't believe that he could or should be performing these miracles, guess what? It's not a great faith environment for the kingdom of God to come. They're people resistant to the king and the kingdom. And so we read here, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown among his relatives in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not. Here's the one who's the Lord of glory, who even in his humanity is 100% pure in heart, so he perfectly sees what the Father's doing. There's nothing wrong with his faith in the Father. He knows the Father's will perfectly. There's no sin in him. There's just nothing to get in the way. And yet even he, the Lord of glory, is unable to heal more. It's the kind of good batting average that we have on a good sunny day in many of our churches. Because we think in the church in the West today that we know our Jesus. Do you know there was a prophetic word many years ago in the early 90s that was given to the churches in England. I don't know if it's spread here. The Lord said, my church, you know me very well as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you don't know me very well as the Lion of Judah. You don't know me very well as the one who rides out rampant and victorious at the head of his army, his militant church. And it's time for the church to rise up, to believe Jesus for who he really, really is. And not just the Jesus who's convenient and comfortable for our own expectations. And that's challenging too. He's going to put us into places of vulnerability, awkwardness, failure, things, apparent failure anyway, in the sight of the world. And that's all part of the deal. But he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Two more stories, and then I'll finish. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. You don't read that anywhere else in Scripture, except the parallel accounts of this story. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. This is a very partial, sticky healing. It's taking a while to get through. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus says a very interesting thing. Don't go home through that village. Now, folks, what's going on here? You need to study the Scriptures carefully to see what's going on here, because you get a big clue from Matthew and from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that I did do in you when I came on previous visits to you had been done in Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will be cast down to the depths. Look, read Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2, what Jesus did in Capernaum. Amazing things, and yet we're not told why with Bethsaida or Chorazin or Capernaum, but that they eventually, even after being shown the kingdom, with signs and wonders and powerful proclamation of the kingdom, they said no thank you to the kingdom of God. So guess what? Later, when Jesus goes back to Bethsaida, and they bring a man to him who's blind, Jesus doesn't even try to get this dimension of the kingdom through to him. Why? Because the inhabitants of Bethsaida have said no thank you to God's kingdom. And they've got the terrifying rights to do so, because the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth is entrusted to humankind. Is this making sense? And so Jesus, even, you know, it's like, you know when Daniel prayed in Babylon, in exile? And we read in the text that the archangel was released instantly. God didn't want to hold up the answer to the prayer. He was released instantly when Daniel prayed. But the archangel had to battle with the principalities and powers for 3 weeks before the answer could come through to Daniel. It was like there was a cloud of principalities and powers that were up there between heaven and Babylon, you with me, that was getting in the way of the traffic from heaven to earth. God wanted the things, he wanted God, Daniel's prayer answered, but what was holding it up were these principalities and powers. Who put them there? The people of Babylon. Through their idolatry, their wrong beliefs, the rest of their sin, they had put that cloud there. And it's like here in Bethsaida, as Jesus had taken this man and taken him and to get him out from underneath the cloud that the Bethsaidans had put over themselves to stop the traffic from heaven to earth. And even there, it was like Jesus was under the edge of the cloud, that for him, the Lord of glory, who perfectly saw what the Father was doing, nevertheless, even for Jesus, it was a sticky healing. He had to take 2 shots to get this man healed. Is this making sense? Why? Because the Bethsaidans. And then the clincher is, Jesus says, you're healed now, but don't go home through that town. I don't know if I told the story on the Kevin Lee weekend. I was teaching on kingdom stuff, I forget what, with our Soul Survivor congregation. I'm going to stop saying our because I moved from Harrow to Wales now. And I love being here, by the way. But anyway, we had a separate youth church, Soul Survivor Harrow. And anyway, I was preaching there, and at the end we had a time of ministry, and I had noticed that there was a girl who'd been brought in a wheelchair. And she was very young. She was about 16, I think, thereabouts. And our guys, they just hunted us in packs. You know, you at ministry time, you let the dogs loose. They're just on anybody who needs ministry. Well, they went, about 6 of them, went to this girl and started ministry. She wasn't a Christian. I was ministering to someone else over the side, and I look back, and I hear whoops of joy after about 3-5 minutes. I don't know. This girl is out of her wheelchair, and she's dancing. Now, she's been in the wheelchair for a long time. She's dancing. I forget what the condition was. She was healed. She was dancing. She was having a fabulous time. And I can't even remember whether she made a commitment to Jesus or not. I've just got to be truthful. I can't remember. Anyway, she then gets put in the car, wheelchair in the boot of the car, gets driven home. Her parents are not Christians. In fact, they're very resistant to the Christian faith. She goes running up to the front door, bursts in through the front door. Mom, Dad, look at what's happened to me. Their response, why are you not in your wheelchair? Do you know that by the next morning she was back there again? Parents have spiritual authority over their kids. Hello? And they refused to believe that she'd been healed. Guess what? She lost it. It's shocking, but it's true. She lost it. And we've not got the right to go over her parents' heads until she becomes of age. Hello? Food for thought. I want to get, these are all negative stories. I'll give you one positive one, okay? Then I'll finish. I can never remember where these things are. Oh, yes, I know where it is. I think I know where it is. Oh, help, where is it? It's a wonderful story. And I know it's in Matthew. It's after Jesus has fed the 5,000 in Matthew. So somebody help me, please. Find it for me. Feeds the 4,000. He does the 5,000 first. What's the story? It's after the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus goes to the other side of the lake, and the crowds of people come to him. Where's the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew? 14. In Matthew 14. Yeah. All right.
And then Jesus walks on water.
Yeah, here it is. Here, thank you very much. Thank you. Sorry to keep you waiting. Okay. Now, in Matthew 14, Jesus has fed 5,000 people. Well, that's quite good to improve the faith environment, isn't it? When you see bread being multiplied and the rest of it. And then he walks on water. Well, I don't know about the crowds, but then we read this. When they crossed over, this is verse 34. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick. All their sick. Why? Why? Because they believed Jesus could do something for them. and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. Why? Because they were so convinced that they'd get healed. Is this a good faith environment? You bet. And guess what? All who touched him were healed. You see this? We all make a difference. This is where I finish. I just want to say this to you as a church. I said this earlier today, I repeat it here now. When Jesus sent the 72 out to do his ministry, preach the good news of the kingdom, when you enter a town or a village, heal the sick who are there. Not just one or two or three, heal the sick who are there, because it's the kingdom coming. Okay? And cast out the demons, do my ministry. Okay? When they came back and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name, he said, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in but he made a very interesting comment. Your names are written in heaven. He said, when you guys were out doing this ministry, my ministry, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, please understand, I don't want to make too much of this, but any church that gets serious about wanting the fullness of Jesus' gospel ministry, as I laid out at the weekend at Kevin Lee and so on, if you're serious about this, please understand from Jesus' own lips, he said, no servant is above his master. If they persecuted me for doing this stuff, they will most certainly persecute you. If you think you're going to have a cushy life as a church, there's a cost to this. Sit down first before you build this tower and count the cost. No one setting their hand to this kingdom plow and looking back over their shoulders is fit for work in the kingdom. You've got to make a serious decision. And what I'm trying to show you tonight is actually, it's not just a decision that you need to leave to a few leaders in the church, nor even to an inner core of the church, because what God is looking at is the whole church. And he's saying, I'll give you the faith for this. I'll lead you into that faith. I'll move on heaven and earth to do that. But what I'm looking at is your hearts. Do you want this? And are you willing to pay the price of this? Because there's a real, ferocious spiritual battle. And you know, the terrifying truth is that the evil one has tied up so much of the Christian church in the West. It's shocking, and it's time for that to change. Now, there's some people who've gone ahead of us who paid a heavy price in this. So it's nowhere near as bad now. The tide is definitely coming in. And frankly, I said it earlier, and I prophesy this again, we are just a few years, very few years away from rampant breakthrough on this. And I'm just saying, I believe the Lord wants Woodville Baptist Church to be right at the heart of this. Why not? It'll be an upheaval. I mean, you won't even get your seat when you come to church, because there'll be some unwashed pagan sitting in it. It's mine. I pay money. You haven't yet. It's my seat. Have to get here early in order to get a seat at all. And you know what I'm saying. It will cause... Look at what happened to the disciples in the Acts of the Apostles when the power of the Spirit came to them. You with me? But God is looking at our hearts. I'd rather go with Jesus because he's exhilarating, even if it's costly. And by the way, it's not dangerous to go with Jesus. The safest place that you and I can be in, the safest place for a church is right alongside Jesus doing what he wants you to do. That's the safe place, ultimately. Even though there'll be a lot of stuff flying around, you will get persecuted, you will get opposition, there'll be members of your own family who won't understand you, there'll be, as Jesus warned, this is nothing, I'm not telling you something that's not biblical, so there is a cost. There is a cost. And the Lord looks at the whole church, because the highest heavens belong to God. But what happens here belongs to you guys in Christ. Is this making sense? Now, it's not for me to lead this church. I never like to preach in another church and to, you know, to call the church to do something, because I don't have the right to do that. That's the leadership of the church who are called by God to do those things. So all I'm going to do is this, is if you want yourself to go for the max of growth in faith, because Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who believes in me will do the same things as I've been doing. Okay? That's Jesus' authority, right? If you want to grow in the max, to the max in faith, to be the most fruitful and effective ambassador you can be for Jesus, healing the sick where you meet them, speaking for Jesus into people's lives, and so on, loving people with Jesus' compassionate, merciful love, if you want that, please stand where you are. I want you to close your eyes. I want to invite you, however you want to do this, to make a quiet inner commitment to the Lord, to say, Lord, I don't even know what this means for me in my circumstances, with the calling that you put on my life, etc., etc. Lord, I'm not up to much anyway, but I'm saying to you, Lord, you can do whatever you like with me, and I want tonight to be an effective, fruitful ambassador in the world for you, growing in your authority to do your works, to speak your words in fulfillment of your promise that anyone who believes in you will do what you've been doing. Come, Holy Spirit. You just tell him. If you've got doubts, you've got fears, you just don't know whether this dude up front is handling it right, that's fine by me. Jesus understands. He knows exactly where you are in your mind and heart. He knows that already. Just be honest with him. And bring yourself to him just as you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I would urge you to commit yourself to pray, saying, Lord, we want your kingdom to be expressed in and through our church to the max. And Lord, bless our leaders. Bless them lavishly, Lord, with all the wisdom, the guidance, the truth, the encouragement, the help that they need for whatever you want to do, because you're Lord of the church. So bless your leaders in your hearts too. Bless them and say, Lord, I'm willing to be led by the leaders that you've given us here. Thank you for them. Thank you for them, Lord. Lord, here am I. Send me. And there are many young people in this church, and I praise God for this. And some of you will be moving on soon, some maybe in a year's time or whatever, to different parts of the world, different parts of the UK or Wales or other parts of the world. And this is part of your formation here. Offer yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, my life is at your disposal. I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness above everything else. And I trust that you will add everything else that I need to me as well. Jobs, money, all that I need, you know it already. But Lord, I'd rather be doing your business, your way, than anything else. And believe me, dear people, he's watching all our hearts right now. And he knows. You tell him that in sincerity, he will not forget it. And he'll bless you right now. He'll bless everyone here anyway, but he'll bless you in a special way. And he's, in your mind's eye, just see his hand reaching out to you in a fresh way, taking your hand, saying, come on, come with me. We're going on a walk together. And he's got a different plan for each person here. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this lovely church. I pray that you would give them encouragement upon encouragement, that you'd speak to them, lead them, guide them, show them more and more. Give them all that they need, Lord, to fulfill what you want of them, and what is possible in you through them. Lord, turn this part of Cardiff and beyond upside down because of what you do in this church, please. And we ask these things together. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. People, could you make your amen heard to the Lord? Amen. Amen. If you mean it, let's just say, and the people said?
Amen.
Amen. That's it. Yeah. You were giving me an Anglican amen, really, and I know that quite well. Now, please sit. Now, from this moment on, anyone who needs to leave, please feel free to leave with no embarrassment or anything. Some people have got to get home. You've got an early start tomorrow, or you've got babysitter at home, or whatever, okay? So please feel free to go. But I believe the Lord wants to reveal his love and power here amongst us. Have you got a word of knowledge for a physical condition, visible one?
Yes.
Just tell me.
Hand injury from a machine.